Psalm 89, 1 through 4. So listen as I read this. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Psalm 89 was most likely written during the time between King Josiah's death and the Babylonian captivity, which took place just before the Book of Lamentations was created. The first 37 verses of this psalm, they talk about the promise that was made to David. And since David was a man after God's own heart, God promised David that his throne would last forever. This promise was kept, as we know that Jesus is sitting on that throne in heaven, reigning over us as the King of all kings. God promised David that his throne would last forever. But that promise did not apply to those who did not remain faithful. Let me skip down to verse 30 of that psalm. Listen to this. It says, if his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. You see, the Babylonian captivity was a direct result of the unfaithfulness of God's people. God kept his promise to preserve the throne of David, but the people did not keep their promise to God. David was a man after God's own heart, and the people were supposed to follow that example of faithfulness. As we come to the end of the Book of Lamentations, we see Jeremiah offering a prayer of repentance on behalf of the remnant that was left after Jerusalem was destroyed. So let's grab our Bibles and let's turn to Lamentations chapter 5. That's Lamentations chapter 5. That'll be page 690 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. But Lamentations chapter 5 is going to be our text for today. Now, throughout the first four chapters of Lamentations, we see the progression as Jeremiah leads the people through the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, the brokenness of the people as they were captured, the frustration of Jeremiah as he tried to save them, but they refused to listen, and the ruined kingdom that was unable to withstand the attacks that God allowed. And after going through the different laments, it is now time to offer up the prayer of repentance. So let's take a listen. I want to start with the first seven verses of Lamentations chapter 5. That's Lamentations chapter 5, 1 through 7. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this completeness of the lament that Jeremiah wrote. And today, we see how we should end it with a prayer of repentance. After feeling the pain, after acknowledging all the circumstances that we're in, it's time to say we're sorry for the sins we've committed. Help us to see that in this sermon today. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in today's text, Jeremiah gives us the process of repentance. You have to first accept the reality of your life, then you have to adjust your attitude accordingly, then you can ask God for restoration. So the first 14 verses here, we only read 7 of them, but in the first 14 verses of Lamentations 5, we have to accept the reality of our life. There was an inheritance lost, and these people are acknowledging this through Jeremiah's words. Psalm 79 gives an account of the Jews crying out to God after the Babylonians destroyed the temple. Listen to verse 1 here. It says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They're taking a look and they're acknowledging the fact that they just got wiped out. They are no longer the chosen people. They are no longer the favored ones among the nations. In verse 4 here, Lamentations 5, it says, we have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. In other words, their reputation is ruined. Their image is destroyed. They really are no more. They are the laughingstock of the nations. At this point, the Jews were ready to accept the fact that they have been beaten down, that they lost their identity as God's people, and they are feeling the pain that comes with that. They are also physically exhausted. Anybody who has stayed at a hospital while a loved one was having surgery can relate to the fatigue that comes from having to spend hours in a waiting room. That kind of fatigue does not go away after you take a nap. Physical fatigue weakens your body, and that starts to work on your mind too. The Jews were tired of the physical stress that came from going so long without a good night's sleep. The remnant was feeling the effects of the sin on God's people, and now they are ready to accept the fact that they need to change. See, they were suffering from the sins of their fathers. Even though this generation did not cause the mess to begin with, they were stuck in having to deal with this mess. Psalm 89, 38 through 45, the Jews felt like God broke his promise to David since he allowed Jerusalem to be captured. Listen to this. It says, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. They're letting us all out, a very honest look inside of how they're feeling. They really felt like God broke his promise. But then they come to realize that that really wasn't what was happening at all. They suffered the punishment, and now it's time for them to change their attitudes. So let's jump back in to Lamentations 5, and let's read 15 through 18 now. Lamentations 5, 15 through 18. It says, the joy of our hearts have ceased. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. Now it's time to adjust your attitude accordingly. Their dancing has turned into mourning. They are no longer feeling the arrogance that they once did. You see, grieving is for the faithful, not for the unrepentant. Only the remnant could properly lament the crisis because they had a change of heart. In the same way, only those of us with the right heart can be healed from our sins. How arrogant can people be if they just believe that all they have to do is praise the Lord and everything will be okay? Just as long as I show up on Sunday morning and sing my worship songs, as long as I read my Bible, as long as I write my check and be a good little church member, then all I have to do is just praise the Lord and everything will be fine. Yet what they're missing is the heart part. God's not interested in all of that stuff. He wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to see real change. You cannot ask for forgiveness and then go right back to committing the same sins that you asked forgiveness for. It doesn't work that way. You see, we have to feel the pain before we can heal from it. We have to know the suffering that we have. We have to see the destruction of our sin. We have to know that this is a painful thing. And once we feel the pain of our sins, then we will have the change of heart that we need. Verse 16, they say, we have sinned. See, way too often we try to sidestep that part whenever we have to admit that we messed up. We don't want to talk about that. We just want to kind of skate through it. If you ever seen anybody go to trial for a crime that was committed, you've probably seen the defense attorney talking with the prosecutor in order to work out a deal. You see, that term used for this is a plea bargain. In other words, the guilty person, he knows he's guilty and he knows that he can't prove his innocence, so he's going to admit to committing the crime in exchange for a lighter sentence, saying, I'll admit I'm guilty if you give me this lighter sentence, if you do me this favor. Well, that's not really admitting anything, is it? That's not really a true repentance. He's just saying, all right, I'll bargain with you. I'll deal with you. Well, when the Jews admitted that they sinned, they weren't striking a deal with God. They were accepting full punishment. They were pouring it out. And they said, look, we messed up. Punish us. We accept that punishment because we deserve that punishment. We have sinned. Psalm 79, 8 through 9 says, do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. The Jews were heartbroken because of sin. When was the last time you were heartbroken over something you did? You see, part of the problem today is that we are no longer affected by the little sins in our lives. We tend to think that as long as we're not hurting anybody, as long as we don't cause major damage, as long as it's not one of those big sins that everyone talks about, that we'll be okay. It's okay to have some kind of sin in your life as long as you don't have the big sins. Well, unfortunately, this way of thinking creates a slippery slope. Because once a little sin enters into your life, other sins will follow. And before you can figure out what's going on, your whole life is turned upside down because you never worked at getting rid of the small stuff. The small stuff becomes big stuff after a while. It's just like seeing a crack in a dam. Well, that crack in a dam may let a little bit of water through, a little bit of moisture, but no big deal. But eventually that little crack becomes a big crack. Next thing you know, you have a hole. And then the whole dam breaks, and you got water flooding everything. We got to deal with sin while it's still small enough to work with. We got to get it before it becomes big. See, the problem with sin is that nobody likes to talk about it. Since nobody likes to talk about sin, then people think it's okay to continue sinning because nobody's really talking about it. And when people think it's okay to continue sinning, the sins begin to grow until they've taken over our lives. You know, you would think that we would want to avoid the vicious cycle of sin, and therefore we would be glad when somebody confronted us about all our sins. But that's not the way it works, is it? You see, we get offended when people try to confront us. We accuse them of trying to judge us, and besides, our private lives are not for anyone else to see, right? What we do is our business. Nobody's getting hurt. Nobody's going to do anything. You know, we'll be okay, because nobody sees it, no big deal. I wonder what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. Ouch. So everything that's hidden is going to be revealed. The Apostle Paul says that there will come a day that God will reveal our secret sins, and then he will condemn us for those sins. We may think we're getting away with the stuff that nobody else sees, but God is taking notes. And when Judgment Day comes, we are all going to be held accountable for our actions. So we are faced with two choices. We can try to ignore our sins and act like it's no big deal, just like the Jews did before they were taken into captivity. Or we can confess our sins and seek forgiveness before it's too late. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into the trap of positive thinking where we are afraid to talk about sin. We must adjust our attitudes towards sin. And then we can ask God to restore us. Take a look. Lamentations 5, 19 through 22. 19 through 22, it says, "But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us." We need to recognize who's in charge and ask God for restoration. Psalm 79:13 says, "But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." You see, the Jews knew that God was the only one who could help them recover from the attacks. They also figured out that the only way they were going to recover was if they were faithful to God alone. The remnant learned the hard way that their worthless idols were no good because God is the one in charge. Perhaps it's time for us to learn that same lesson. Is there anything going on that can get in our way for service of the Lord? We need to remove those worthless idols in our lives. And we need to take a look and see what we can do to restore our faithfulness to God. So what worthless idols do we have in our lives? Could it be a job that we're proud of? Could it be a family that we lift up above church? Could it be a social status that we want to have so we hang out with different crowds of people? Could it be a particular sin that's in your life? Could it be a mortgage that you cannot afford because you wanted a house to brag about? Could it be something like a car that you wanted to impress your friends with? Could it be a whole number of things? Anything could be an idol if it takes the place of God. We need to make sure that there's nothing getting in the way of our service for the Lord. So if there is something out there that is blocking you from becoming the child of God that you are meant to be, right now is the time to get rid of it. Right now is the time to remove it. Right now it is time to acknowledge that God is more important than whatever that thing is that's keeping you from the Lord. And then we have to accept the fact that we are not in charge of our lives. We were bought at a price. Jesus Christ died for us, and he has purchased us with his own blood. Therefore, we belong to him, not the other way around. The sooner we realize that we are better off with God than without him, the sooner we can start to let God lead our lives. And the sooner we can let God lead our lives, the sooner we can admit that we are not in charge. And once we can admit that we are not in charge, we will finally understand what it means to be a child of God. And at that point, we can freely admit that we are, in fact, Christians. Verse 21, the people, they cry out, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord." Notice that the Jews did not say, "Restore our city," or "Restore our identity," or "Restore our land." You see, they recognize that true restoration takes place only when they are back in the grace of God. Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3. says, "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, that they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." As we come closer to Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the great gift of salvation we have because of Jesus, we need to remember that salvation does not come unless we have first repented of our sins. And true repentance does not happen until we have first realized that we are sinners. And in order for us to realize that we are sinners, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's pull up this next slide here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This verse is one of our favorite verses when it comes to discussing the government and the many problems that we are facing right now. We like to put this verse on pictures. We quote it any chance that we get. But I can't help but wonder if maybe we're not using it in the way that it was meant. Is this verse really about our government? Well, let's read that verse together. "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now take a look at that word that is underlined right after the word "my" at the beginning there. Notice that it doesn't say my government, my nation, my country, or even my priest. What does it say? It says my people. This verse is talking about God's people. God's people need to change, not the government. Of course, once the people change, then the government will change. But it has to start with the people first. It has to start with us first. Instead of waiting around for the government to change us, we should be working to change the government. But before we can change the government, we must first change ourselves. There is a famous quote that catches this idea. You might recognize it. "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." It seems like our country would be much better off if we lived by that quote. Now, there's some other key words here that are highlighted on the screen. If you have your own Bibles, go ahead and underline these words if you want. Please don't do that in a few Bibles, though. That probably wouldn't work out too well. But anyway, here's the key words up there. The word "if." That means this is a conditional promise that depends on our response. Then there's that word "humble." We need to accept the fact that God is in charge and we are not. We cannot have God rescue us if we don't know we need rescuing. We have to step aside and let God be the one on the throne. He can't be on the throne if we're trying to sit on it. We need to step aside. We need to humble ourselves and let God be God. And then it says pray. Pray for God's will to be done in your life. Now, when's the last time you prayed that? When's the last time you honestly prayed, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? We're all the time crying out for God to fix things, but have we ever said, "Look, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want"? And then there's that word "seek." We got to look for God. We got to get into God's word so we can get to know him. We need to seek God. And then finally, that word "turn." We got to turn from our wicked ways. We got some cleaning up to do. We have to turn. You see, the word "repent" means a complete change of direction. It's not just turning right or left. It's not we're heading west and then we got to turn around and go north. No. It's a complete change of direction. We're going west, we got to go east. If we're going north, you got to go south. You got to completely turn around when you face the other way. If you truly want God to save you from the mess that you're in, you got to turn completely around and walk away from the sin that's in your life. And help and ask the Lord to help you do that. You got to have a complete change of direction. Remember that God's not interested in holy makeovers. He wants you to have open heart surgery. And that involves getting yourself into position where God can do that. So will you let God help you change your heart today? I surely hope so.